All right, so last week we began to tackle Matthew chapter 6, and we learned that God wants to be the sovereign treasure of our heart's affection and our eyes' attention. And then this morning we're going to start applying this idea of sovereignty. It's just a daily life, just a daily stuff. And we're going to start narrowing our focus here. Our God is sovereign over the daily events of our lives. And for many, it's easy for us to embrace and to say that God is sovereign in theory. It's much tougher to affirm God's sovereignty when we are surrounded by the suffering of everyday life. So this morning, I hope that you will be able to deepen your certainty that God is sovereign, that God causes all things to work together for your good and for His glory. That's the big aim today. And I hope that you'll be able to leave here with this laser beam focus of what your role is within God's sovereignty. So here's the proposition. The proposition is that our daily needs are supplied by God's sovereign care. That's the ultimate point. God's sovereign promise is to provide for today's needs and whatever your needs are, where you're at. And our task is to trust God with today. Go ahead and look with me at Matthew 6, and we're going to go straight to the end, verse 34, and then we're going to start working backwards. So at the end of chapter 6 and verse 34, Jesus says this. He says, "So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." So we're in the middle of January, several weeks into the new year. People have made resolutions for 2016. Those of us who don't like to use resolution, we say we've made our goals for 2016. And I'll be 100% honest with you. This verse right here, Matthew 6:34, it is one of the scariest verses for me to apply in my personal life. As a husband, as a father, and as your pastor, I think about tomorrow. I overthink about tomorrow. I think about the million possibilities of what could happen tomorrow. And then I think of all the eventualities from those possibilities, and my brain's always going overdrive, overdrive. And this verse reminds me that I am not sovereign. I can try to think of those eventualities, but I am not smart enough. I am not powerful enough to be able to control what may happen tomorrow. And I have to realize that God's promise to me is that He is going to supply and He is going to take care of me today. The rest is in His hands. Trusting in the sovereignty of God, it really can simplify life. Doesn't work well for the type of personality that I am, and if you share my personality too, I don't need to know what's going to happen tomorrow. I only need to trust God with today. All right, so let's go back to the rest of Matthew 6 and start unpacking it. So we're going to be in verses 25 to 33 this morning, and I'll go ahead and read it with you. So here's what the text says. It says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They don't toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So in Matthew 6, we see God's sovereign care, and then we see our task to seek him. Both of these ideas have to be firmly grounded in your hearts and in your minds. God is sovereign over life. That's his job. And then my job is to seek him, to pursue him. And within God's sovereign care, Jesus begins with our value. That's what he spends most of the verses in 25 through 30 going through. Remember, God isn't this puppet master that you're at the edge of the string and he's just manipulating things. He's not the puppet master. He is the sweet shepherd who leads and cares for the sheep. So here's the first point. It's that worry distracts from your worth. Worry distracts from your worth. It distracts from your heart being able to rest and to trust in God's sovereign care. When sheep worry about the care that the shepherd provides, it shows that they're not trusting. And worry tempts us to think that God doesn't know what he's doing, that God isn't sovereign. So let's go through verse 25 together. Verse 25 says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you'll eat, what you'll drink, nor for your body, as to what you'll put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" Jesus begins this section by saying, do not be worried about your life. And the Greek word that's used right here for worried, it means to be anxious. It's like your mind is on overdrive, just going and going and going. That's me. Jesus tells us not to be anxious or just being consumed about thinking of tomorrow. And then Jesus divides life into a couple categories, drink and food and clothing. And you put all these things together, and this is what Jesus means just by daily needs. In our home, Tisa looks forward. Where is she at? There she is. In our home, Tisa, I always like to look at her facial expressions when I'm saying stuff. So anyway, for the week ahead, she loves to be able to sit down, go on her iPad, look at Publix's website, and she looks at all the BOGOs and the weekly ads and the savings, and she plans the daily meals. So is Jesus condemning this type of approach to life to kind of forecast and look ahead and plan? What's really going on here? And I think the key to this is in the phrase where he says, is not life more than? That's the key right there. What Jesus is saying is that life is more than your desires. Life is more than your appetites. Life is more than your daily needs. It's more than drink. It's more than food. It's more than clothing. Like the previous verses from last week, our heart's affection and our eyes' attention should not be consumed by things that are temporary. We should not be consumed. We should not be controlled by our appetites and the stuff that this world has to offer that's fleeting. We should be consumed by a treasure that is eternal, that we can bank on every single day. Like the songs that we just got done singing about, that song, Unchanging, he never fails, he never changes. And that is what we should be consumed by. In the next five verses, Jesus gives us two illustrations to remind us of our worth. Remember, we are his sheep. We belong to him. And sheep don't worry about food or drink, where they're going to pasture tomorrow. That is the shepherd's job. Let's look at verse 26. Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Jesus tells us to look at nature, specifically the birds of the air. And the Greek word that's used for look here means to gaze. It means to focus on it. And it means to look intently. And this verb is also what's called an imperative. An imperative is something that you have to do. It is a command. This is critical here. In order to overcome worry and trust in God's sovereignty more, we have to look. We have to look at the pattern that Jesus gives us in nature. When we look at nature, we should focus on it until we can see God's sovereign hand in it. Birds don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns. This is what farmers do. Birds are incapable of being the active provider for their lives every single day and for future eating. They have to find food today. So how are they provided for? Our sovereign God feeds them. God is directly responsible for meeting the needs of the birds of the air. And the theologians call this common grace. Common grace is God's benevolent disposition to provide for all of his creatures, despite the myriad of responses they may give to him. Then Jesus hits us with a question that should encourage us to throw our worry away. He says, are you not worth much more than they? So hear that this morning. Are you not worth much more than they? The Greek word that's used here for worth means to be more valuable, to be more excellent. So Jesus is telling you, you're worth more than birds. You are worth more than nature. You're more valuable than them. You're more excellent. So worry distracts us from how God truly views us. Then Jesus continues with this in verse 27. In verse 27, he says, who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life. So he's asking us to think through. He keeps asking us these questions that we're like, okay, we get it. We know the answer to this. His point that worry adds nothing of substance to our daily lives. It can't even add time to our life, not even 60 minutes, 1 hour. Then Jesus discusses worrying about the physical components of life. In verse 28, he says, why are you worried about clothing? Then he tells, observe how the lilies of the field grow. They don't toil, nor do they spin. To combat worry of provision over physical needs, Jesus tells us to observe the flowers of the field. Now, the lily is God's intended illustration to help us understand worry and our worth. Do lilies provide for their own growth? Do they go to Home Depot, pick out some soil, pick out some fertilizer, they plant themselves? Do they do all this? No. Whatever is around them, they have to use and take advantage of. They're not active in their own growth. And when there is a caretaker, this is what's critical. When there is a caretaker that's involved in the life of a lily, that is active and that is passionate about growing this flower, beauty is the result. And this is what Jesus wants us to get here. We have a caretaker. We have this sovereign God who is thoughtful and creative and brilliant and powerful and kind. So Jesus wants us to sit and watch nature, these flowers of the field, so we can get this. And when Jesus tells us there in the verse to observe, it means to study. It means to learn. The root of it means to stare at, to focus on. And it's actually, the root is where we get another Greek word for disciple. He wants us to become disciples of how we look at nature. Because then we'll see that nature is dependent upon a sovereign God for the day's needs. Lilies do not grow. They do not toil or spin on their own. They can't clothe themselves. They're provided for by God's sovereign care. So in verse 29, Jesus makes this beautiful comparison, start applying some stuff about nature to us. And he uses the example of Solomon in verse 29. And it says, yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. And Solomon is known for being the wisest, the richest, and probably the most influential king of Israel. And despite all of Solomon's glory and his splendor and his riches and his wisdom and his influence, he had no ability to clothe himself with the simplicity and the brilliance of a lily. So what's the point? What's the point, Jesus? What are you trying to say? Verse 30 is the point in all this. And verse 30 says, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You have little faith. The point is this. God's provision for us surpasses his provision for nature. Grass, flowers, birds, they're temporary. And we are eternal because we are made in the image of God. And because we are image bearers, God will take care of us more abundantly than how he takes care of the daily needs of nature. And so worry diminishes your worth as an image bearer of God. You can trust in God's sovereign care for your daily needs. So here's point two. It's going off of that point right there. It's that God will provide for your daily concerns. Based on these last five verses, Jesus is presenting a strong case for throwing out worry and trusting in God's sovereignty. Verse 31 says, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? And what will we wear for clothing? Listen to Jesus again. He says, do not worry. This is a phrase that I have to remind myself of daily. Don't worry about providing for your family. Don't worry about your job and what may happen next year. Don't worry about this church's future. God in his sovereignty knows what he's doing. Verse 32 says, for the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. This is the reason right here to trust in God's sovereignty. Worrying is what Gentiles do. And the Greek word for Gentiles in this verse is where we get the English word ethnicity. It's just a reference to, these are just the people, the nation, just a block of people who just don't know God. We categorize them, we say Gentiles. The Gentiles is what they do. This is what people do who don't know God. They worry about tomorrow. So Gentiles eagerly seek how to provide for themselves, how to fulfill their own desires. They will do whatever it takes to get what they want. This is the pattern that the world sets up for us. And the phrase in there, eagerly seek, it literally means to crave something, to desire something. Those who don't know God, they are consumed by their cravings. They are bound to their desires. But the call of the Christian is to be consumed by their craving and their appetite and their desire for God. Why aren't we to act like those who don't know God? Because of God's role in providing for your daily needs. Jesus says that God the Father, it says in that verse that he knows all your needs. And this is the beautiful truth about sovereignty. There's a bunch of different words that's used in the New Testament for the verb know. And there's two major words from like maybe those five. And this one that's used right here, it's a reference to understanding or perceiving. It's you know something because he can see it. And because you see it, you know it. So we need to stop and think about this for a moment. Think about your personal life. You know what your needs are for this year, what your needs are today. So let's think about this, that God knows your daily needs, that God knows it because he sees you. How many of you feel as if people don't see you, that they don't recognize you, that they don't understand you? And then think about this, that God sees you. God understands you. He sees your pain. He sees what you're going through. He sees what your daily needs are. What a sweet, sovereign God that we have. Who else can fully see and know you like our God can? There's no spouse. There's no friendship. There's nothing that can compare to this. This is why we don't have to keep on living like the world after we become Christians, living like a person that's bound by their cravings and bound by their appetites. God will provide for you because he sees you. God will provide for you because you're more valuable to him than grass, than birds, than flowers. So then, what are we to do? Okay, we see Jesus. Okay, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. But what are we to do? And that brings us to our point of application. So let's talk about some actions here. The point of application is that we are to pursue God's pleasures above our own preferences. We say goodbye to our own desires and we say hello to the things that God wants. If God is sovereign, but here's the point, and people will say this. If God is sovereign, he sees all my daily needs. He's the active person. He's the powerful one. Shouldn't I just sit back and just wait? I mean, the Bible talks a lot about waiting. Should that just be my role? And Jesus goes straight to this issue with the final verse of our text. Verse 33 says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So Jesus contrasts the seeking of the Gentiles with the seeking that the Christian should do. Gentiles crave and they desire those physical needs to be provided for. They're motivated, they're consumed by it. Christians must be motivated and consumed by God's kingdom and his righteousness. This means that we have to make God's rule our aim. And his rule must be our first aim. We must care about God before anything else. And this may sound controversial, and this is not the message that a lot of churches today are putting out. The message that churches are putting out today is family first, family first. But this is not what the Bible is teaching us. It says, seek first his kingdom. It's God first, spouse second, family third, and the rest, we'll leave it there. We must care about our relationship with God first because this is the pattern that Jesus sets up. If you want your daily needs provided for, seek first his kingdom. And all these things are going to work out because our sovereign God is going to take care of it. So we must pursue God's sovereign purposes for our lives. And in fact, the word seek that's used right here in verse 33, it's another imperative verb. You have to do it. If you say you are a Christian, you must seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, not anything else. But why should we do anything if God is sovereign? Shouldn't I just wait, let him do it? I want you to turn with me to another passage in scripture. This is Paul, and it's going to be in Philippians chapter 2. And I love how scripture kind of interprets scripture, and this is really all that you need. Bring it up on your Bible app, just type in Philippians 2, and we'll start kind of at the end of verse 12, and we'll go into 13, because I think this verse will kind of complement what we're talking about here with God's sovereignty to put it all together, because our job isn't just to sit and wait. So Philippians 2, verses 12 to 13. I'm going to pick it up like the last phrase in verse 12. So that last phrase in verse 12 says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Verse 13. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Let's dig into this text just for a moment so we can see our responsibility within God's sovereignty. Paul says that we are to work out our salvation. He doesn't say we're to work for the salvation. Now that we're saved by the shedding of Jesus' blood for the forgiveness of our sins, and we've repented of our former ways, and we've been redeemed, it's time to get to work. There's a task to accomplish, a job to finish, and we call this task sanctification. It's God's sovereign act where he makes people more like Christ throughout the rest of their lives. And there's a role that we play in that. God becomes active in us. This is what happens. The Greek word that's used in verse 13 when it says, for it is God who is at work in you, the Greek word there is where we get the English word for energy. It is God who is the energy in you. He's energizing you in this task to work and to will for his good pleasure. You live and you move and you have your being because Christ is in you through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This is how we can pursue God first. He's the one that's energizing us to do this. Remember, before Christ, before we knew him, we were like these Gentiles, just like these nations who didn't know God. We were bound to just fulfill our own appetites and our desires and our cravings. And now that we're in Christ, we have this opportunity to pursue God and to pursue his purposes and leave those preferences behind. And what's the effect? What is the whole point? What should be the motive for us within God's sovereignty? To realize, yes, it is you and me, Christ in me, the hope of glory. What's the point? Why should I do this? And it's back in Matthew 6 with the last phrase of verse 33. Why should we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? We have one final phrase there. All these things will be added to you. When we stop pursuing our own selfish ambitions, our personal preferences, and we seek God's sovereign rule first in our lives, our daily needs are provided for. When we give up on just the hustle and the bustle and we trust God, he is the one that becomes active in providing for our daily needs. And as Christians, we must busy ourselves after God. And in doing so, as we pursue his pleasures, his purposes above our own, we will find that all of our daily needs are provided for. And this is my prayer for us as a church as we keep going into 2016. Commit yourself to God's purposes here at Heritage. And we're still trying to figure it out this year. We got a lot of it figured out in 2015, but the rest of it has to be figured out. And as we do this, I know that God is going to provide for your daily needs. I know because I've experienced it in my own life. I want each of us to seek God, to pursue him relentlessly. That's why it's in our vision statement, step one here at Heritage. Because in doing so, as we relentlessly pursue God, we will see that he sovereignly provides for us. But in order to do this, we got to give up on our own preferences. We need to give up on our own pursuit of the things that we want out of life so we can stop being dominated by our own pleasures. We're his. The earth and all that it contains. And the key to achieving this security in God's sovereignty is to pursue his preferences above your own. This means that your aim today shouldn't be merely to take care of yourself. You should be asking, your aim should be, how can I be used by God in his redemptive purposes today? Don't worry about tomorrow, just today. When you pursue God's purposes above your own preferences, you'll find that all of your daily needs are provided for by God's sovereignty.